Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We are in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. Those of you that are parents, did any of you name your child Judas? Does anybody know anyone named Judas? Has anybody met anybody named Judas? We had one person in the first service, but he deals with convicts and ex-convicts, so what can I say? What do you think, what comes to your mind when you hear the name Judas? Betrayal? What else? Backstabber. Ooh. Brokenness. Yeah, broken. Something was broken. Hard-hearted, double-minded, crafty, unrepentant, calculating, deceitful. So many things come to our mind when we think of Judas. But that wasn't the way the disciples saw him. No, the other 11 apostles, they saw Judas as very competent. Yeah, they saw Judas as one of them, as someone who didn't stand out. He didn't make waves. He went on mission trips. They went on mission trips together with Judas. They preached the gospel with Judas. Judas was part of the inner circle. He participated in discipleship ministry. Judas saw people come to faith. Judas saw lives change that Jesus touched. Judas helped them spread the words. The other disciples, they trusted Judas. He was even the one that took care of all the finances. Jesus trusted Judas. But Jesus also saw a dark side. He knew about a dark side. You know, as I pondered for this message, Judas, this last week, and what happened to Judas, what Judas was like before he betrayed Jesus, I realized there's a lot of similarities between Judas and me, between Judas and us. You see, we're called to be part of Jesus' inner circle. We participated in discipleship ministry. You and I, we felt God touch our hearts. We felt the presence of the Holy Spirit when we worship God in church. We've seen sinners' lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen and helped the word of God be spread throughout all the world. We've been given special privileges and responsibility in the kingdom of God. And you and I, we're trusted by other believers. So, what was missing in Judas? What was there inside that was unseen from the outside? What made him different than the other apostles? Father, as we come and study your word and talk about this fascinating character in the Bible, Judas, Lord, our hearts are open for you to speak to us. Lord, we want to understand a little bit more about this wayward disciple, this one who had so much and lost so much. Lord, that we may learn from his life. And Lord, that you would teach us more how to be faithful disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're concluding this three-part series that I've begun about the 12 ordinary men who were called to be Jesus' apostles. And we've already examined the last 10 apostles. So we have two left to talk about this morning. Before we talk about Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, I want to look at the other Judas. Did you remember? There's two Judases that were part of the 12 apostles of Jesus. I want to look at the other Judas who was called to be an apostle of Jesus first. So let's read our text, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Now it came to pass in those days that he, meaning Jesus, went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Isn't it interesting? As we're reading these names, we know them better, don't we? They're like our friends. We've studied them for the last couple of weeks. Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Then in verse 16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So let's look at Judas, the son of James. His name is derived from the name Judah, or the tribe of Judah, right? And Judah, we know, means praise. So his name would mean praise to God. Now, some of your translations might say he was the brother of James. Does anyone have a translation that you're reading that says the brother of James? Okay. It's not common. You do? Okay. It's not a common translation. But some translators translate as the brother James instead of the son of James. New King James says son of James, and many of them do. There's a little bit of some sort of debate between translators, so I just bring that out because some of you are looking at it going, but he's the brother of James in my Bible. Well, I can't explain that to you, but that's textual criticism that's way over my head. We only have one scripture recorded in the Bible that Judas, the son of James, ever said. Just one sentence. And in that sentence, I think we can see some very interesting things about this man, Judas, who is called to be an apostle of Jesus. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. It says in verses 20 through 24, but at that day, Jesus is speaking right now. We're kind of interrupting into his talk with the disciples. It's on the night of the Passover. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has kept my commandment, who he has my commandments rather, and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Listen to his question. He wants to know, Jesus, why would you manifest yourself just to us, just to a small group of people, and not to the world? In that statement, I see a man of compassion for the lost. I see a man that wants to see more people know about Jesus Christ. He wants the whole world to know about God and to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I see a man of compassion for sinners. Listen to Jesus' answer in verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, whoever is open to my words, whoever obeys me, they're going to know the Father, and they're going to know me also. There is so much in those two verses. We could do a whole nother message just in those two verses. Have you ever thought, how do we discern between the posers in the church and the real true believers? How do you figure the two out? He tells you right there in verses 23 and 24. It's very clear, very interesting. And it tells us that if we truly love Christ, we're going to obey His word and walk in His commandments. Amen? So, we have a different message to share this morning, but that one, it would be an amazing message, I think, too. So, how did Judas, the son of James, finish his life and stay the course? Well, we know from church history that he spread the gospel into Persia. And he was known by many miracles that he did for the kingdom of God. And God used him to perform many miracles, and many people came to faith in Christ through his ministry in the area of Persia. In fact, recorded in ancient history was an account of him actually praying for and bringing healing to the king of Edessa, and the king's name was Abgar. Now, there are different accounts of his death. Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs says that he was crucified, but traditions kind of have him being clubbed to death. We're not really certain how he died, but we do know he died for his faith in Jesus Christ and because of his fidelity to Christ and the testimony of Christ. So what's the lesson we learn from Judas, the son of James? Well, I think the lesson we learn is powerful ministry, and he had an amazingly powerful ministry apostolically after the resurrection of Christ. Powerful ministry begins with a huge passion and love for people. Powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit flows out of a love for people to know Jesus. Judas was a man who loved people and wanted everybody to know Jesus. And because of that, I believe the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit just moved mightily, naturally, through his life. So before we get into Judas Iscariot, I want to talk about a third Judas this morning to kind of clear up some confusion. So there's Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, and Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. There's a lot of Judases. Seems like it was a popular name before Jesus died on the cross. After that, I don't think too many people, at least not Christians, named their sons Judas. So Judas was also a half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote one of the books we have in our Bibles. It's called the book of what? Jude. He shortened his name and changed it from Judas to Jude. Wouldn't you? The other half-brother of Jesus that we have a book written from in the Bible is who? James. So James and Judas were half-brothers of Jesus, and they both have short little letters, or we call them books, in the Bible. It's interesting that Jude is the only one that shortened his name. None of the others did. I mean, Matthew doesn't go by Matt, and John doesn't go by Jack, and nobody else shortened their name, but Jude, he did. We don't think about it when we read the book of Jude, do we? Okay, let's look at Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor, it says in our text. Isn't that telling? It's very interesting that our text makes that statement. Who also became a traitor. Perhaps Judas didn't start out that way. Perhaps he was a sincere seeker of truth. Perhaps he was sincerely wanting and seemingly obeying God and his commandments. Perhaps Judas really wanted Jesus to be that promised Messiah. How, we ask ourselves, how did things go so horribly wrong? I mean, he saw the miracles that Jesus performed, all of them, even the ones we don't have written and recorded in the scriptures. He saw them all. He heard the sermons that Jesus spoke. He heard his words. He listened to every one of the best sermons preached in all of humankind. How could he possibly betray Jesus? He lived with Jesus intimately, personally, day and night for 3 years. How did this happen? Have any of you had a child that was just a problem eater? A problem eater. I mean, Brent, some of you know Brent from when he was little. Others of you are newer to the church. But our son Brent, when he was little, he was on the 3% on the growth curve, okay? So he was the bottom 3% of all the kids. And everywhere we went, everybody was like, you got to feed him more. You got to do this. You got to do that. We're so sick of hearing that. I did everything. Lori did everything. We're trying to feed Brent. How many of you remember a little helicopter or the little airplane with the spoon, right? But most people do this. Zoop in. No, no, no. So Brent's in a high chair. I'm doing the airplane up, down, all around the kitchen, here, there. The hangar needs to get open. The airplane's coming in. You know, he's have his hangar open. And I get the spoon 2 inches to his mouth, and he'd shut the hangar door. And food would go all over his face. He had more food on his face and on the tray than ever got into him. And he just laughed. He'd think I was just the silliest thing. The things we did to get food into that boy's mouth. But the problem is that food doesn't absorb through the skin. You have to put it in the mouth, has to go into the stomach for you to get any nutrients, for it to be digested, to get strong and healthy. So let's use that illustration and apply it to Judas. Think about it. Judas was a prime candidate to be elected as a saint by the Catholic Church. Oh yeah, he could have had his portrait in the pictures, and he could have had his statue on the top of the Vatican. Judas, he had all that going for him. He was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. He had potential. He was exposed to Jesus for 3 years. He participated in the healings, and he was esteemed by the other 11 apostles. He was an intimate companion of Jesus, but none of that had a lasting effect on his life. That's profound. Key point, salvation cannot take place by absorption. Salvation is only received through faith. You can't become a Christian by hanging out with other Christians. You can't become a Christian because you listen to other people pray. You can't become a Christian because you read your Bible or study your Bible or go to church and hear sermons. You can't absorb the gospel. You can't become a Christian just by having it all around your face and all around you. You have to actually take it deep. The gospel has to be planted deep into our hearts and assimilated through the nourishment of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be regenerated and born again to become a Christian. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. We need to remember this as parents, too. As parents, we want to do the best for our kids. And certainly, it is good to bring them to Sunday school and to model Christianity for them and bring them to youth group. But bottom line, they need to personalize their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to bring them to the functions. They have to cross the line. They have to personally receive Christ. Spiritual privilege, just being part of a Christian family or having Christian grandparents, that doesn't guarantee salvation. That just gives opportunity for salvation. Amen? So Judas was missing something, and that something was essential for his eternal destiny. And the sad thing is, there's people all over America. No. All over the world today that are doing exactly what Judas did. Oh yeah, they sit, they listen to the gospel, preached on Sunday, and they walk out the doors unchanged. We need to all examine our hearts. Because see, when we look at Judas, we are really looking in a mirror. And we need to examine our hearts. Do we just hear it? Even though there's four types of soil mentioned in Mark chapter 4 that represent four types of hearts, the only heart that produced fruit was the the heart that received the word and allowed it to germinate. We dare not be thorny ground, stony ground, or pathway heart people. So why did Judas betray Jesus? We don't have recorded in the scriptures an account of Judas being called by Jesus personally. We do of Levi. Remember, he was a tax collector. Jesus came and he was at the tax booth. We do of Peter and James and John. They were fishermen and Jesus came by the seashore and he called them. But we do know that Judas was personally chosen and selected by Jesus to be an apostle. And it's interesting that the scriptures prophesied thousands of years beforehand that Messiah would be betrayed. In Psalm 41:9, it says this, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And then in Psalm 55:12-14, it says, "For this is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng." You don't think about it, but Judas was with Jesus and the other apostles as they went to the temple and offered sacrifice and did all the religious routines. Judas was right there going through all the motions with all the apostles. Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13 says, "Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Oh, that Judas would have understood the prophecies of Zechariah. So this discussion of Judas brings up a lot of questions in our mind. It's kind of like discussions about Balaam, or better yet even, King Saul. And it brings up kind of topics like the debate between divine sovereignty and human choice, predestination and election. And believe me, we could do a 2, maybe even a 3-part series just on Judas. I'm not even going to talk about everything about Judas today. I wish I had that kind of time. There is so much in the discussion and examination of Judas. It seems by most scholars that Judas became disillusioned with Jesus. Jesus didn't seem to live up to his expectations about who the Messiah would be and what would be accomplished for God's people, the Jews. You see, Judas wasn't thinking that his betrayal of Jesus was going to lead to his execution. He seemingly wanted to kind of force Jesus' hand to get on with his program of what he thought Messiah should be doing against the Romans and for the Jews, the people of God. You see, Jesus wasn't fulfilling his expectation of what Messiah should do and what he shouldn't do. Did you know there are many people who have begun following Christ and have fallen away for the exact same reason? Yeah, they came to Christ and they had all these expectations. My life is going to be better. I'm not going to have so many problems. I'm always going to have this peace and joy. And oh, look at how rosy the world is going to look. I feel so good right now. I'm on a spiritual high. There's been so many exciting things happening in this crusade or whatever happened. And they've got all these things. I'm going to get healed. Things are going to go well for me financially. I'm going to prosper. And they come to Christ and they have all this illusion of expectation of what Jesus is going to do. Maybe people have misinformed, told them all these things that Jesus is going to make their life so much better. And it isn't getting better, it's getting worse. But I expected God to do this, and he's not doing that. And they fall away. They leave. Why? Because they, like Judas, had expectations that were worldly and temporal. Judas did not have a spiritual mind. His expectations weren't spiritually. They weren't motivated by the will of God, rather. They were motivated by what Jesus could do for him, how Jesus could improve his life. It's all worldly, it's temporal, it's not spiritual, it's not according to the will of God. And look at this. Jesus didn't live up to any expectations of any of the apostles. Do you ever think about that? They all had expectations that were not what Jesus was going to fulfill. Jesus disappointed all the apostles. They had these expectations. Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is this. I came not to do this. I came to do that. He was always trying to help them to redefine their expectations, submit them to the will of God, submit them spiritually. In fact, when you and I came to Christ, we had different expectations about what our life was going to look like as Christians. And those expectations had to change. And they did for the apostles, the other 11. Slowly, one by one, incrementally, their expectations became more submitted to the will of God, more spiritually discerning, and they came to understand that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And even when he died, they weren't expecting that either, but they came to understand that this was all part of God's plan and God's process and purpose. And it takes place like that in our lives too, because we come to Christ with usually very temporal and fleshly and worldly, carnal expectations. And God says, no, 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 the kingdom of God is not eat meat and drink. It's joy and the Holy Spirit. It's altogether spiritual. It's different than what you expected it to be. So it seems that Judas was motivated by greed, which led to hypocrisy. Remember the story in John's gospel? It's telling. In John chapter 12, we get a kind of a little picture into the heart of Judas. It says in verse 1 through 8, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, we know which Mary this was, don't we? Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So a denarii was a day's wage for the common laborer. So think of a denarii as kind of a day's wage for kind of a common labor, like, let's say, a McDonald's. Somebody works at McDonald's, a denarii a day, 300 days. So about a year's wages for somebody at McDonald's. So that's a kind of tidy sum of money. What is that, about $20,000 or so a year? Probably a little over 20, but then with taxes taken out, about 20. What's interesting is I read in one place in my research, and I didn't follow this, so this is not firm. I just kind of, it's foggy up there. But I read in one place that 30 pieces of silver was equal to about $20,000. And I thought, interesting. That oil was worth about as much as 30 pieces of silver or 300 denarii. That's a fascinating point, but I just throw that out. So here's Judas. He's looking at this. He's going, what extravagance. What waste. You're pouring this all out. That could be given to the poor. But we know that that wasn't what was really in his heart. We're told he didn't say that because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the money box and he used to take from it. So I think Judas just started a little nest egg on the side, a little retirement fund. If things didn't go right, if things went wrong, if Jesus got himself, you know, killed or something happened here, I got a little nest egg over here I could kind of, you know, rely on. Few coins here, few coins there. I don't think Judas could quite let go of his old life. I don't think this was the first time he stole. Did you know it's possible to live very close to Jesus Christ and still fall away? Yeah. For Judas, it was money. For others, it could be pride. It could be fame. It could be popularity. It could be sex. It could be drugs. It could be ambition. It could be greed. It could be lust. It could be addictions. It just goes on and on and on. But it's very possible to live very close to Jesus and fall away. And you and I have seen people that have done just that. At one time, they lived very close to Jesus, and then they fell away. I've seen it through the years in the church, and I've seen it even recently in this church, and it breaks my heart. Yeah, this understanding and this portrait of Judas looks too much like too many people that I know. Yeah. You see, when we examine the heart of Jesus, we come face to face with darkness, with shadows. And if we're honest, there's a possibility that that darkness could overtake any one of us. And that's why we need to really stay close to the Lord. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in fellowship and prayer, because our hearts and our minds need to be on guard against those things that would distance us and pull us away from God. In Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, it says this: Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So Judas was a betrayer, but Judas was also a fool. Judas wasn't the only apostle to betray Jesus. All of them ran and left him in the garden as the guards took him away. We know Peter vocally betrayed him, but only one apostle, the apostle John, was there at the cross when he was crucified. Yeah, they all ran. In the end, the problem is, Judas forgot, or perhaps he never fully realized, why Jesus actually came. Jesus came to restore lives. Jesus came to change hearts, and Jesus came to forgive us of sins. I believe that Judas could have found forgiveness of his sins. Jesus washed his feet when he supped with him at the table. He ate bread with him. But for Judas, in his mind, he thought, it's too late. I've gone too far. But you and I know it's never too late. We can't go that far. Key point, none of us have ever gone so far into sin that the grace of God could not seek us out and save us. It doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus Christ came to forgive you of your sins. It doesn't matter what is in the past, Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins. And for some today, you might be that you're here and you've been haunted. Can he possibly forgive me for this that I did here? The answer is yes. It doesn't matter what you've done. He came to forgive you. And it didn't matter that Judas had betrayed Jesus. He still could have been forgiven of his sin. God can forgive, and he can forgive you. So Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, didn't he? And if you strain your eyes, you can see one solitary figure walking in the shadows around the ancient city, winding across and through the road. If you look carefully, there's something in his hand. It looks like a rope, because Judas, he was a very practical man. So as we close today, what I want to do is look with you at what Judas missed out on. What he missed. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. It's an important text for us to read. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Matthew 27, 1 through 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So I want you to notice something very important. Verse 3 says that Judas was remorseful. Verse 4 said that he acknowledged his sin. But did you know that true repentance requires three elements to find the saving grace of God? So as we keep reading in Matthew's gospel, if we would continue on through the chapter, we would discover that Judas hangs himself before Jesus is even sentenced to die. Before Pilate finishes questioning Judas is already dead. Before Barabbas is released, Judas is dead. Before they push the crown of thorns upon our Savior's head, Judas is dead. Before Jesus is nailed to the cross, Judas is dead. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down upon the crowds. They came to mock him. Perhaps some of the soldiers that were there were even the ones that had beat him with their fist and plucked out his beard and ripped and tore his flesh. Perhaps the one that scourged him was there at the scene. We don't know. But there were those that spat on him there. There were those that were blaspheming him there. And he looked down on the cross and he said these words recorded to us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them. Who's the them that he was seeking forgiveness for. It was the ones that whipped him, the ones that scourged him, the ones that nailed his hands to the cross, the ones that forced that crown of thorns on his head, the ones that spat upon him, the ones that were blaspheming and hurling all sorts of insults against him. Those are the ones that Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So let me ask you a question. Could Judas have been forgiven? And I think definitely yes. Without a doubt, Judas could have received forgiveness. But was Judas forgiven? Will we see Judas in heaven? That's really the question we have as we approach this subject. We look at him and we say, well, did he make it? Some think that because he committed suicide, oh no, he can't go to heaven, he committed suicide. That won't deny you entry to heaven. There's only one biblical sin that is unforgivable. What is that? Exactly. Doesn't say it's suicide at all. It's just one. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unpardonable sin in the Scripture mentioned in Matthew 12, not suicide. So let me ask you, doesn't everyone in this room know someone that's committed suicide? So I should address this just a little bit, because I just had someone ask me just a few days ago, what about suicide? Do you go to heaven or do you automatically go to hell? Where did that even come from, this idea that if you commit suicide, you go to hell? This is my opinion. I haven't researched it, but my opinion is this. The Catholic Church has the dogma that if you don't go to confession before you die, if you've committed any sins, you can't be forgiven because you didn't confess them to the priest, right? So you got to go to this place called purgatory. And that's a mortal sin, and there's venial sins. And so that's a mortal sin because you committed murder, because committing suicide is murdering yourself. I mean, it's a horrendous sin. And so because you can't do that and ask forgiveness of your sins genuinely, you couldn't possibly go to heaven if you've committed suicide. I think that's where even non-Catholics get this idea in their head that if you commit suicide, you go to hell. It doesn't make any sense biblically. It's like if you don't confess your sin before you die, you go to hell. Well, there's a whole lot of sins I've done that I haven't forgotten that I don't even know about that I haven't confessed. I hope that's not a requirement for going to heaven or hell. Amen? So if you know someone has committed suicide, you know that they are either emotionally or mentally not right. I mean, they're in a state that's not normal. It's not right. And you know what? God judges that, but certainly that is not going to condemn them to hell. The one sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and it would be rejecting Jesus Christ and forgiveness of our sins that's going to send us to hell. So, will Judas be in heaven? We read that he was remorseful for his sin, don't we? We also read that he acknowledged his sin. Notice he didn't rationalize it. He didn't excuse it. He didn't say, well, you know what? I betrayed him, but I didn't think you guys were going to like have him killed. He said nothing. He just simply said, I have sinned against innocent blood, end of story. So he was remorseful. He confessed his sin. But will he go to heaven? Was he forgiven of his sins? I believe there's three important ingredients to forgiveness of sins. The first one is we must acknowledge our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must acknowledge our sin, that we are a sinner and we've sinned against a holy God. Number two, we need to have remorse for our sins. So we need to have remorse for our sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, the Apostle Paul, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That's number two, remorse or godly sorrow. Number three is we must accept the forgiveness offered to us by Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. This not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God's grace of forgiveness is offered to us. It's a gift. He gives it. He offers salvation and forgiveness to us. But we have to receive it. We have to receive that forgiveness. You know, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that aren't Christians. You could ask them, have you ever sinned? Oh, yeah, I've sinned. I've sinned a lot. Are you sorry for your sins? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry for some of those sins. I wish I hadn't done those things. But that doesn't mean they're saved. They have not received forgiveness offered to them by Jesus Christ. So God's grace, his forgiveness, is his unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of salvation upon our lives, his goodness to us. So let's look at how close Judas came to salvation. He acknowledged his sin, didn't he? Yeah. He was remorseful. He was sorry for his sin. But was it godly sorrow or the sorrow of the world that produces death? Just being sorry for your sin and not godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, only leads us to death. And that's where he failed. His sorrow was just the sorrow of the world. It wasn't godly sorrow. And he did not, number three, accept the forgiveness which would have been offered to him at the cross of Christ. Think about this. If Judas would have not gone out and hung himself, but instead he would have gone to the cross there where the Apostle John was, and he would have looked up on the cross and said, Jesus, forgive me for my sin of betraying you. What would Jesus have done? Yeah, he would have looked down on him and he said, you are forgiven. And Judas would have known peace that passes all understanding. We would have a whole different account in the scriptures. Jesus forgave the thief on the cross right next to him on the cross. Jesus loves people. He's in the job of restoring lives. You see, there's two trees in the scene before us. There's the tree of death, where Judas hung himself, and there's the tree of life where Jesus allowed himself to be nailed. So, what happened to Judas after he hung himself? Let's look at that. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 15. Acts 1:15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, they numbered the names, there was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his place. So, wait a minute. Didn't we just read that Matthew said he went out and hung himself? And now Peter over here in Acts says he fell headlong and he burst open and all of his entrails gushed out. Who's telling us the real account? I remember as a new Christian when I first read these two accounts, I thought, that doesn't make sense. And someone's got it wrong in the Bible. Like, I'm the first one of millions of Christians that read that and thought, that doesn't make sense. When something doesn't make sense, it means there's an explanation you just haven't found out about yet. So what actually happened here? Obviously, we've got two different pictures of the same coin here. I believe that Judas hung himself, as Matthew says, and that his body remained hanging on the tree, probably for a while. Maybe a few days. We don't know. It was either undiscovered or untouched. Now, here's an interesting thing. It was the Passover. Remember? That's why they had to hurry up with that execution, break the legs of the prisoners, because the Passover was coming. Judas had already hung himself. So his body was already hanging on a tree. What does the Bible say about a body that's hung on a tree? Cursed. Do you want to touch the cursed body? Jerusalem is packed with religious Jews because it's Passover. So we're talking like a quarter million. They figure a quarter million, 250,000 lambs are slain on Passover. That means there's probably 3 million Jews in the town. Are any of them going to touch that body hanging on the tree? When are they going to touch it? Probably nobody wanted to touch it until it wasn't hanging on the tree. So did it fall? Possibly. Possibly someone cut the rope with a knife. And when he fell, all of his fluids had already bloated his body, and it just bursts. And what a mess. You thought your job was hard. How would you like to be the guy that cleaned that mess up? You know, it's just like, ugh. So, I mean, I don't think there's a problem with the two explanations. I think what Peter gives us is kind of the after side of it, and Matthew gives us kind of the front side of Judas's death. So what's the lesson we learn for Judas? We learn we need to examine our hearts before the Lord to make sure that our hearts are open to the Holy Spirit when He convicts us and wants to guide us. Because I am certain of this, even though the Bible doesn't clearly state it, but I know from experience of walking with the Lord over 40 years, Jesus spoke words that Judas knew He was warning him. I believe with certainty that Jesus was speaking things during those 3 years, and Judas knew that the applicable application was in his heart. And Jesus was kind of trying to correct, trying to guide him. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does with me. That's what He does with you. We start to kind of get off base, and all of a sudden, Jesus and His Word and the Holy Spirit warn us. When you remember when Jesus said, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. I wonder if He kind of glanced over at Judas when He said that. And Judas had just been stealing from the treasury. You know, you just wonder. But I'm sure that Judas had that prompting by Jesus Himself speaking to his heart. But he resisted it. He ignored it. He hardened his heart against those truths. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 says this, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. See, the foxes would go through the field and they would steal and spoil the fruit of the vine. Now, Lori and I just recently have moved over to my mom's mobile home. Some of you didn't even know that. I understand. So, surprised, Lori and I sold our house, and we're just moving 2 miles down the street. We love Lake Forest. But my mom passed away in April, and our intention was we wanted to remodel her mobile home, which we've remodeled it, and we're still completing that remodel. And we just moved yesterday. Some of the guys from the church helped. Thank you very much for helping, by the way. And helped us kind of to move over, but we're still settling in, and there's still a lot to do there that hasn't been done. Like, we don't have showers hooked up, things like that. Just trivial things. We do have a toilet. Thank you, Lord. One. The other one hasn't been installed, but we do have one, and that's a good thing. So anyway, we're over there, and we're doing some gardening and stuff, and there's this tree. I think it's a nectarine tree or something, or a peach tree. I don't even know what kind of tree it is, but we just had it ripped out. You know why? Because we never got a piece of fruit off that tree in all the years. My mom lived there for 25 years. That tree never produced any fruit, and if it did, it was gone. Why? Because the birds stole it. And the birds of the air will steal the Word of God when He comes and places it in our hearts. So we need to keep our hearts tender so that the Word of God doesn't just lay on the top, but it goes into our hearts and our lives and permeates into our very being. Now let's read on in the book of Acts chapter 1 in our account, because I believe that Judas had plenty of time to repent before he betrayed Jesus in the garden that night. But our story continues. Therefore, these men, Peter's still talking. These men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry of apostleship from which Judas began by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, some don't consider Matthias to be truly an apostle of Jesus Christ because of the means of his appointment by Peter and the other disciples and apostles in the upper room. I take issue with that because that's not a biblical understanding. More or less, you will find nowhere in the Bible that Matthias was not a true apostle of Christ. We don't hear about Matthias anymore after that. But we don't hear about Andrew anymore after that either. In fact, we don't hear about Andrew after the gospel account, let alone in Acts. We don't hear about Philip the apostle. We hear about Philip the first deacon, but we don't hear about Philip the apostle anymore after that. Does that invalidate their apostolic ministry? No, we don't hear about James the less anymore after that, or Judas, the son of James. We don't hear about him anymore after that either. Does that invalidate their apostolic ministry? No. And I think it's kind of disrespectful to Matthias. The other thing is when Jesus told Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven, did he say, oh, that doesn't take place until after the Holy Spirit comes on you? He didn't say that. He didn't qualify it. Peter had that authority, and I don't think just because the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon the apostles, that authority was invalidated. The other thing is, when the Apostle Paul mentions the 11, he's talking about these 11, and Matthias is one of those 11 in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about the 11 apostles, and Paul recognizes Matthias as an apostle. So I don't have a problem with Matthias being a valid, equal apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking the place of Judas. Now, there are some that feel that the Apostle Paul took the place of Judas. That's possible. We don't know. It's possible that Apollos, who's another person we don't know a lot about, but we do know about him because we hear his name in the book of Acts, maybe he was apostolic. He had churches underneath him. Maybe he took the place. Or how about this? There are other apostles besides the original 12. There are other apostles. If you go through the scriptures, you're going to see other ministry and people that had apostolic ministry because they had oversight over other churches. I don't have a problem with that. The question is, whose name's going to be on the 12th foundation of the apostles? I don't know. Maybe it'll be someone whose name we don't even know yet. I don't know. It'll be interesting, though. But we'll have to wait until we get there. So what happened to Matthias? Here's the thing, and this is why it kind of grieves my heart when people kind of like, he wasn't really an apostle. Matthias, like many of the apostles, is not really told about in the New Testament, but Matthias ministered in Jerusalem, and Matthias was killed by being stoned, and then he was beheaded. And so I respect and admire him because he was faithful to the ministry and the witness of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's all we know really about Matthias from church history, is that he was elected as an apostle. He was recognized by the early church as an apostle, and he ended up dying as a martyr, giving his life for the testimony of Christ. To me, that sounds pretty awesome. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we have studied these 12 men who were faithful to you, one man who was not. And Lord, our hearts are just broken for those that have fallen away. Lord, those that have betrayed you. those that have not found forgiveness at the cross, though you offer it to all and you offer it freely. And Lord, we thank you. Right now, just say that to Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me of my sins. Lord, our hearts are so thankful, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin, that you can forgive even the worst things we've ever done. Thank you, Lord. You wash us clean and whiter than snow. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we conclude this series on the 12 apostles, Lord, may we, like each one of these men, may we finish the course. May we finish well. Lord, that we would surrender our lives and give our lives fully and faithfully to you till the very end, till our last breath. Lord, whatever that may take, whatever entails between now and that point, Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us close to you. And Lord, help us to bring glory to the kingdom of God until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.